Colossians 4, starting from verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Is Christchurch more like the RAC or the RNLI? What do I mean by that? Well, the RAC was originally a club. It's a business now. RAC stands for Royal Automobile Club. It still functions as a club. If you are in the club, if you've paid your joining fee, you get the benefits of being in the club. Most obviously, the RAC will rescue you if you break down, if you're in the club. The RNLI is different. RNLI stands for Royal National Lifeboat Institution. And their strapline is saving lives at sea. The RNLI is not a club. It doesn't exist for the benefit of its members. When someone is lost at sea, the RNLI doesn't say, "I'm very sorry, they didn't pay their club fee." The RNLI just says, "I'm here to save lives at sea." Which are we more like? The RAC? Are we a club? Do we exist for the benefits of our members? Or are we in the business of saving? Not saving lives at sea, but saving souls from hell for heaven. We should be like the RNLI, as Jude 23 puts it. Save others by snatching them from the fire. That's a sobering scripture. As you go through life, you and I should be saving others by snatching them from the fires of hell. Some of you will remember Mike Miller, who spoke at Letton Hall. Mike planted a church in Covent Garden. I went to a meeting there, and someone asked Mike if he was happy. Mike said, "I'm as happy as an evangelist can be, surrounded by people going to hell." I wonder, do we have a sense of being surrounded by people who are going to hell? Every encounter is of the utmost importance, because we should be like the RNLI. We should be saving people. We should be snatching them from the fire. This is the application section of Colossians. The big message is, stick with King Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have everything. He is the image of God in 1:15. If you have Christ, you have fullness in 2:10. If you have Christ, you don't need to look for additional spiritual experiences. You don't need to create an exterior spirituality using laws and ceremonies. Rather, 3:1, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And this means living a consistent, holy life, 3:18 to 4:1. Today, two headings then. Devote yourself to prayer, and devote yourself to gospel living. Firstly, then, devote yourself to prayer. Verse 2, see it there? Devote yourselves to prayer. What does it look like if you devote your life to prayer? A Christian woman, a website designer working for a major bank, was hired to upgrade the bank's website for those with disabilities. And it was a huge and difficult job. Everyone said, you can't do this. You'll fail. You don't have the necessary intelligence for this. She agreed, actually. She didn't know how to do it. No one knew how to do what the bank was asking. One technician told her he couldn't do in a year even part of what the company was asking to be done in 6 months. These were uncharted waters. She feared what would happen if she failed. So, she called out to God. All day long, every day, she prayed fervently over every detail, every web page, every line of code. She literally wept and prayed. She felt small and vulnerable, but she also had a fierce conviction that God was great enough to help her with an impossible job. Months passed, and she made progress. God helped her. With the deadline approaching, they were ready to release their work. That's a great story. I'm sure God was interested in helping the disabled to do their banking. However, my point is, this is an example of being devoted to prayer. She called out to God. All day long, every day, she prayed fervently over every detail. She literally wept and prayed. She felt small and vulnerable, but she also had fierce conviction that God was great enough to help her with an impossible job. That's exactly how you live the Christian life. That's how we should pray for our evangelism. You set aside time every day to pray. Many people find that the best time to pray is in the morning. You put your spiritual armor on, so to speak. Many people also pray in the evening. I like to think through the whole day and commit everything to God. But I sympathize with this lady very much. The Christian who wants to save souls will find themselves just like the lady, all day long, every day, she prayed fervently over every detail. She literally wept and prayed. Sometimes we call these arrow prayers. You've had your substantial prayer time, but now, just when you go into a meeting, you commit it to God in prayer. Just when you get that gospel opportunity, you say, help me now, Lord. We must be devoted to prayer. If we want to snatch people from the fire, we'll keep asking for God's help. Verse 2, being watchful and thankful. Watchful means alert. If I may refer to Mike Meller again, he was a great influence on me. He was my pastor when I was a teenager, and Mike used to take me out preaching with him. He would preach, and I would sing. And Mike never missed an opportunity to share the gospel. I remember we went to take a meeting in Carmarthen, and after the meeting, as is the custom in Wales, we went for chips. I was amazed. I'd have just bought my chips. But Mike was watchful. And while the girl wrapped up the chips, Mike shared the gospel with her. Praying and watching, being vigilant, being alert and thankful. I wonder how good we are at saying thank you to the Lord. We often ask for things, don't we, when we're in great need. And then sometimes we forget to say thank you. That's why I really would advocate praying morning and evening. Because then you can thank God in the evening for all the answers to prayer over that day. I'm not setting myself up as the model here. I get it wrong a lot. But I do think this is a good practice. Verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. I don't think Paul is praying to be released from prison. I think he accepts he's in prison, but he still believes God can open a door for the message. As he says elsewhere, the word of God is not chained. 2 Timothy 2:9. Opponents of Jesus may try and stop the spread of the gospel, but they can never succeed. Think of the growth of the church in China and the terrible persecution. If God decides the gospel will spread, it will. And so Paul prays with great confidence that God may open a door for our message. That's a great prayer. Every morning, Father, please open a door for our message today. Will you join me in that prayer? Imagine the effect we could have on North Hearts. Open a door so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So there's the rub. As we devote ourselves to prayer every day to proclaim the mystery of Christ, to tell people about Jesus, it's only a mystery in the sense that it is gradually revealed over the course of the Bible and over the course of history. God has a plan to save a people through Jesus Christ. And we're so blessed that we understand this mystery. We understand what God has done in Jesus, and we can explain it to others. But when we do, we have to be ready for chains. I agree, prison is unlikely for us, although there are street preachers who've been arrested in this country. Prison is unlikely, but 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All Christians will be persecuted to a greater or lesser extent if we're putting our heads above the parapet. Here's some advice from a recent student guide in the music magazine, The New Musical Express, NME. This is what they say. In your first few months as a fresher, you'll be besieged by inanely grinning and glassy-eyed nutters peddling all manner of made-up, superstitious, Stone Age nonsense under the guise of religion. Look out for the warning signs. Virginity. Smugness. Acoustic guitars. Woolen jumpers. Clear complexions and vacuous grins. Don't even make eye contact with this scum. You'll think you can handle it at first, but these people are experts at luring in sane, rational people and brainwashing them into believing. No matter how depressed or lonely you become, do not succumb. Remember that it is better to be the most horrible, friendless, despised atheist on the planet than it is to be the world's most popular Christian. That's the sort of pressure our Christian students are under. But Paul says, and there's no better time to share your faith than at university. Paul says, verse 4, pray that I will proclaim it clearly, as I should. No matter what the pressure, we proclaim the gospel. That's a hard thing to say, even if they think we're nutters or scum. We proclaim the gospel. And that can only mean being devoted to prayer. If our friend building the bank website needed prayer, how much more do we? Devote yourself to prayer. Secondly, devote yourself to gospel living. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Paul is very concerned that outsiders don't think we've taken leave of our senses. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not think that you are out of your mind? 1 Corinthians 14:23. It's very important that our Sunday meetings are sensible and intelligible, and obviously based on truth, Bible truth. I remember when I was 13, I moved from a church which was very exciting, but where Bible teaching was not central, to a church where everything was clearly based on truth. And I thought, I was only 13, I thought, at last, I can bring friends here. They won't think I'm mad. So verse 5, be wise. Are we wise in the way we act towards outsiders? When they look at our lives, can they see that God has done something? God has done something wonderful. He's made us like Jesus. Or do they think, well, I wouldn't want to be like him? I'm currently having long, ongoing conversations with an atheist. We've become very good friends. He completely dismisses the gospel, but he's very attracted to Christians. And I think his aggression in argument betrays the fact that he's beginning to doubt his doubts. In verse 5b, make the most of every opportunity. What opportunities does God give you? You may need to be proactive. I always go to the same petrol station and ask the attendant how the day is going. This has led to several good conversations. I always go to the same barber. I always go to the gym at the same time if I can. It's not always possible, but it means I meet the same people. I always make a point of getting to know my neighbours. You'll be different, but you can build meeting people into your lifestyle. And then you make the most of every opportunity. You need to tell people you're a Christian. You need to tell them that you come to Christ Church, tell them what's going on, invite them to come with you. Say something like, are you a Christian yourself, or are you not sure of these things? That will often open up the conversation. You've got to be yourself. I don't really want to tell you what to do. This is what I do. And then that great prayer in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Conversation full of grace. People should see the grace of Jesus in us. If they can't, we're on a sticky wicket. People won't want to hear about Jesus if we're not full of the grace of Jesus. Seasoned with salt. In other words, there's something tasty about us. Something attractive. People should say, well, I don't know if what they say is true, but I want what they've got. And when this is the case, grace and salt, you may know how to answer everyone. This doesn't mean we all know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. I can look up the answers. They are there, but I don't know them all. This doesn't mean we'll know all the answers, but it does mean that our gracious saltiness will itself be an answer. My atheist friend can out-argue me in aggression. He gets very worked up. But he can't deny he's encountered grace and salt in Christians, not just me, other Christians. Devote yourself to prayer. And devote yourself to gospel living. Over Christmas, we'll have the opportunity to put these things into practice. At Baldock Christmas Fair, on the stall, in the cafe, inviting your friends and family to the Christmas services. What about starting the day asking God to give you gospel opportunities? And then relying on God in prayer throughout the day. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray for your help to apply it to our lives. Lord, we all struggle to pray. I guess all of us find that our minds wander. And pressures come in which crowd prayer out of our lives. But please help us to make prayer a priority, to pray morning and evening, committing the day to you, praying for your help, praying for our unconverted family and friends, and then relying on you, Lord, through the day, turning to you and asking for your help. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live lives which share the gospel. Please would people see Jesus in us and be drawn to him. Please help us to open our mouths, to bring Jesus into the conversation. Please give us the strength, the courage to do this. And please would we see many people converted in the coming days. Please, Lord, would there be people joining the church, becoming Christians because of Baldock Fair next Saturday, because of our Christmas services, because of Christianity Explored, because of all our midweek activities. Lord, help us to play our part. And then, Lord, will you do the work of convicting, opening blind eyes, giving people faith, repentance and faith. So, Lord, please extend your kingdom, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.